That's a blessing. I'm thankful he changed me, and I wish I could do that.
He made a change. That's
awesome. I love that. I don't wish I could do that. He's going to blow a gasket or something. Anyway, that was a blessing. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here, and I want to thank Wooden Valley Baptist Church again for your hospitality and just the good care for me this week. And I don't mind telling you, I have truly been blessed. I've been blessed by the fellowship. I have been significantly blessed by just the conversations, and I appreciate the ones that have just stood with me and talked before or after services. And really, the conversations have primarily just been people testifying to the truth of God's Word and the faithfulness of God. And it has so greatly encouraged me. I'm so thankful for it. And I'm looking forward to what God has. I'm looking forward to chapel. That ought to be fun. Raise your hand if you're going to be in chapel tomorrow morning. All right, we're going to have a good time in there. So I'm looking forward to that. And then Silverwood, I'm looking forward to that. I've already made up my mind. I'm probably going to enjoy the day watching you ride rides, and that's because primarily so that when I get up to preach, I want words to be the only thing that comes out of my mouth, okay? And I think we'd all be beneficiaries of that. So I'll probably just enjoy the day watching you enjoy the day, and I do look forward to that. My heart's just been stirred and squeezed by being here. Choir, thank you so much for your singing. And I know that takes work and that takes time, but it is worth it. He's worth it. And do it for Him, and others benefit. And that's biblical, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's biblical for there to be a mutual benefit of the song service. But never forget also, it's for Him and it's to Him and it's all for His glory. And choir, I want to encourage you, just keep following your leader. And show up for practices. Put the time. he didn't even tell me to say that either, actually. But put in the time, put in the effort, because it really does. It really does make a difference, and it shows that you do that. It really does show, and I commend you on that. I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark tonight, chapter 5. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5 tonight. Pardon me. And when you're when you found your place, and if you're able to, would you stand with me? And we're going to read from God's Word one more time during what has been set aside as this revival meeting. The reason I say it that way is because revival is not limited to a certain number of days. And if it is, then we haven't really accomplished what we were trying to accomplish. We want God to do something, or to have done something this week in our lives that lasts way beyond tonight. Would you agree with me about that? And hopefully He's dealt with us and spoken to our hearts, and that His Word is what has done that. And so tonight we're going to have one more opportunity in the Word during this time that's been set aside for this meeting, and I'm trusting that God will continue to work tonight. Well, you're in Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to read aloud from verse number 22, if you would follow along with me. The Bible says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." I'm going to preach out of these verses tonight here. And we've been talking about the blessings of God throughout the week. As early as Sunday morning, we talked about why God can bless us, and Then we talked about getting to that place of obedience, the place of blessing, complete obedience. And then last night we talked about staying in that place, and my, the heartache that it would save us if we would just stay faithful to God and stay true to God. And I hope we'll take that to heart. Tonight I'm going to preach on the greatest blessing that we can ever know. And it is this, knowing Jesus. The greatest blessing that we can know is to know Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless our time in your word tonight. Have liberty to speak to us, Lord. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit might be active tonight among our hearts and illuminating our minds to your truth. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to pay attention. God, I would even ask tonight that the most disinterested soul could not but hear your word. Would you just arrest our attention and bring it to your word? And Lord, would you deal with us where we are? Lord, you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And so, Lord, we're asking you tonight to speak to us and accomplish what you desire to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to look at this story tonight of this man named Jairus. And the truth is that there's several gospel writers that record this story, and they record it similarly. The story of Jairus is a bigger story than just himself, because it has a lot to do with events that surround his coming to Jesus. What we have recorded for us here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22 is that Jesus has just, in verse number 21, when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And if you were to go back and read, Jesus has been in the full swing of his public ministry, and by this time, he's drawing crowds. Now, a lot of these crowds were very interested in seeing him perform miracles. And there's even going to come a time later on, I believe it's recorded in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is going to have some hard teaching that he's going to teach them. And they're going to say, oh man, this is a hard saying. And from that point forward, many are going to drop out, and they're going to quit following the Lord from that point forward. And but right now he's still in that phase of his ministry where there's multitudes that are just following him, and the honest truth is that many of them just want to see the show. They want to be entertained. They want to see if he's going to perform another miracle. Is he going to give sight to a blind man again? Is he going to cause a deaf man to hear? And a lot of people in the multitude are just entertained by what they see Jesus do. But here comes a man to Jesus, and it's obvious that he comes with a heavy heart and a very particular need. The Bible reveals to us that there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And just an amazing show of humility here. Yeah, understand that rulers of synagogues felt like they had the upper hand over everybody when it came to religion. But this man's religion did him absolutely no good when it came to his situation that he was facing, because he had a 12-year-old daughter that was laying at home sick. And the Bible even lets us know that she was sick unto death. She wasn't dead yet, but death was imminent. And so he kind of forgets about who he is and his standing in religion and his standing even in the community. It's amazing many times how circumstances of our life can truly humble us when we begin to realize that we can't do anything about the problems that we're facing. And he's humbled by this, and he runs out and he sees Jesus, and the Bible says that he falls at his feet. And in verse number 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And the amazing thing I see here in verse number 23 is the faith. If we see his humility in verse number 22, it's his faith that we see in verse number 23, where he cries out to Jesus, and with all of his heart he believes that Jesus can do something here, and that his daughter would not die. Come, I pray thee, lay your hands on her, and she will not die, she'll live, she'll be healed. And here's the greatest thing in verse number 24, and Jesus went with him. Isn't it a wonderful thing when you take your request to Jesus and Jesus says, let's go. Let's do it. Yes. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Jesus went with him. And of course, when people begin to hear that Jesus is going to perform another miracle, the Bible says in verse number 24, and much people followed him and thronged him. I mean, this is what I believe Luke calls, he was in a press. He was walking down the street, and off they go toward Jairus' house. And Jesus is going to answer the request. He's going to do something about him. He's accompanying Jairus. He's following behind to his house. But all these people are here in the streets, and they want to see what's going to go on, and they want to see how this is going to go down. And so there's such a multitude in the streets that there's actually a press, and it's shoulder to shoulder, and you know, they're just trying to work their way through the crowd. But the crowd is not relenting. The crowd is moving along with them like this one mass of people heading through the streets. And as they move through this mass of people on the way to Jairus' house, the Bible says in verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, I'm pretty sure it was Peter. He was known for speaking up. His disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her. I just got to throw this in. I love how so many times Jesus just ignores the disciples. Don't you love that? Their comments are not even worth gracing with a response. He just ignores them. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now here's the story as we have it so far. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, but he's there as they work their way through the press and the people are trying to follow along and go with them. I think I'm going to go up here. As they're following along and going with him, there's a woman who for 12 years has had an issue of blood, a hemorrhaging. We don't know exactly what the condition was, but what we do know is this, that the level of blood loss that's indicated with this kind of illness would cause great fatigue and just many, many problems in her life. And she's been struggling with this for 12 years. Not only that, but she's tried physicians, she's tried medicine, she's done everything that she can, and she's exhausted her finances and resources and everything. But she hears about Jesus. Don't you remember when you heard about Jesus? You remember, I like the way the song says it, near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. And you remember when you found out that you were in such great need and the situation of your soul was so hopeless, and then you heard about Him. You heard about the one that could make the difference. You heard about the one that could forgive you of your sin. You heard about the one that could give you everlasting life. Do you remember that? And this woman heard about Jesus. And so she goes out to find Him. I can just imagine the fatigue that is just that she's feeling in her body. And it's not easy to get to Him, but she's making her way as people are pushing and shoving and pressing up against one another. And finally, through the crowd, I can just imagine her stooped over at this particular time. And I can just imagine her seeing, I see His robe, I see His clothes, I'm just almost there. And she is able to reach out, and she thinks, you know what, I don't want to trouble the Master. I don't want to hinder Him. But I believe in Him such that I believe if I could just touch the hem of His garment, that I could be healed of this issue of blood. And so finally she gets to the place, and she reaches out, and she grabs hold of the hem of His garment, which, by the way, in this press, there's no reason why anybody would discern the feeling of that from all of the other people pressing up against you. So she's thinking, this is harmless enough. I'm not hurting anybody, but I'm just going to reach out and touch the hem of His garment. He'll go on His way, but I believe that just that touch will be enough to heal me. And sure enough, as soon as she took hold of the hem of that garment, the Bible says that straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. It worked. It happened. I trusted in Him. I put my faith in Him. I came to Him and it worked. I'm healed. But then something happens that she doesn't expect. Jesus stops and says, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, before we get too hard on the disciples here, they have a legitimate question. They're in a throng of people. They're in a press at this point. A bunch of people are touching Him. A bunch of people are brushing up against His clothes. The hem of His garment has no doubt come in contact with tens, if not hundreds, of people walking down the street. But He turns and He says, "Who touched my clothes?" And then He begins to look round about, and he sees her. And the woman's afraid. Uh-oh. I didn't think that this would happen. I wasn't trying to call His attention to myself, but nonetheless, He's going to stop and He's going to pay attention to me. But the woman, fearing, the Bible says, and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. I mean, she lays it out there. And isn't the gracious response of the Master so sweet here when He says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." I love that. What a gracious response from the Master. But keep in mind that when this story began, it wasn't about a woman with an issue of blood. It was about a man with a 12-year-old daughter with whom death was imminent. So while we can rejoice about the woman who was healed from her issue of blood, think about this from the perspective of Jairus. He comes to the Master, and he has just as much faith in Jesus as the woman with the issue of blood. He comes to Jesus in much the same way that the woman with the issue of blood does. As a matter of fact, he's more direct about it. He actually comes to Him, speaks to Him. He comes to Him, He pleads with Him. He's earnest in His request. And Jesus went with him. Jesus assented to his request. Jesus said, all right, let's go. And he follows him. I can only imagine the hope and the joy that rose up in Jairus' heart and in his mind when Jesus said, let's go, and they head off toward his house. Yes, the situation is in good hands. It's in good control. And I'm so thankful for what Jesus is going to do. But imagine this, that you get partway home and all of a sudden, why is he stopping? What's he doing? I made it clear to him that death was imminent. We might think of it like this. I asked him first. He was coming with me. Why is he stopping? But it's not just the fact that he stops. He turns and he begins to speak to this woman. And this woman comes and falls down before him. And here's what the Bible says very, very clearly for our understanding, that she told him all the truth. Can I rephrase that for us tonight? That means she gave him the whole story. Maybe even her life story. If not her life story, she at least told him the details about the last 12 years of her life. Do you know what we know from that phrase? This was not some short conversation. This took a while. This took a little bit of time. And Jesus had the time. He took the time and he made time for this woman who was telling him all the truth. He made time for this woman who was there before him kneeling and kneeling in faith and having been made whole by just touching his garment. And while we want to praise God for making time for her situation, think about this from the standpoint of Jairus. He's standing over here to the side wondering, what's going on? What's happening? While he's healing her, why is my situation being made to wait? The crowd that day saw their miracle. A woman with an issue of blood for 12 years was made whole. But there was one man in that crowd that had to be questioning in his own heart what was going on. And then it gets worse. Verse number 35. While he yet spake, while Jesus is speaking to the woman, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Oh, man. Can we use our imaginations tonight and just imagine how those words would have fallen on his ears? The impact that those words would have brought upon his heart? Think about this with me. I mean, we're human beings in here tonight. Let's just be honest with ourselves about this. When he asked Jesus for help, she was still alive. And there's a good possibility that had Jesus not stopped to listen to a woman's life story, he could have gotten there in time. And now as he stands and waits and fears the news, sure enough, the news comes. She's dead. Don't trouble the master any longer. It's over. It's done. Boy, I'm glad verse 36 is in this story. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. It was very common among Eastern cultures to even hire people to cry and weep and wail around the time of somebody's death. And they would basically many times hire mourners to come in. And basically the outward chaotic mourning of some that were brought into the house would somewhat mask the true grief that the real family was experiencing. And here there's people in the house and they're weeping and wailing greatly, the Bible says. And in verse number 39, "And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." By the way, you know she's alive because only live people eat. Dead people don't eat food. Dead people don't get up and walk. She was dead. Well, but Jesus said she was just sleeping. Yes, because to Jesus, sleep is the same as death, because he holds the power of life in his hand. But make no mistake about it, the mourners weren't wrong. She was dead. Her life had expired. Well, what made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. Jesus made the difference. Jesus came into this situation with a girl that was dead, and he brought her back to life. She rose from the dead by the power of Jesus taking her hand and lifting her up, saying, Talithai kumai, my damsel, I say unto thee, arise. She gets up, she walks, give her something to eat. But then he says this, he looks at the very few people that are there in the room when it happens, and he says, don't tell anybody else about this. This is for you. This is for your knowledge. This is for your understanding. This was not available for entertainment. This miracle was not available to the crowd. This was available only to the man who stood and waited. Here's the biblical truth. I'm thankful for the opportunity to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm thankful for the opportunity to know His saving power in my life. But I believe this tonight with all of my heart, that there's knowing Jesus, and then there's knowing Jesus. And I believe that there are some people who know Jesus as their Savior that never get to know Him as He wants to be known. What I'm saying is that they might know Him as their Savior. They might be born again and on their way to heaven, but they never in this life experienced the depths and the greatness of His power. And one of the reasons, and probably the main reason why, we never get to see the fullness of the blessing of the power of Jesus Christ in our life is because we're not willing to wait through the suffering in order to see the power of the resurrection. Can I say that again? We're not willing to wait with Him through the suffering to let our situation get hopeless enough that He has something that only He can do, whereby He takes a dead situation and brings it back to life. Many times we are gone before we ever let our circumstances get to that point. And because of that, we never get to see Him in His fullness, in the richness of His power, in just how amazing His peace and grace can be in our lives. Because we don't want to suffer. Think about this with me for just a second. I live in Missouri, you live in Washington, but we live in the same culture. I understand there's differences. I know I say y'all and y'all don't. I know that. I've learned that this week. There's subtleties and difference, but we all live in the United States of America, and I can tell you one thing that is common to the United States of America right now, from sea to shining sea, is this. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to have any pain. If we do have a pain, we want a medicine to take it away. Even if that pain is self-induced. I mean, we live in a culture that puts commercials on the television for medicines and shows a guy eating a big old greasy chili dog and then goes, all you got to do is take this pill and you won't have to suffer for eating this chili dog. It's not about don't shove this. Maybe your body is suffering because it doesn't want the chili dog. But America says, oh, no, no, no. Eat the chili dog, take this pill. And this pill will take care of the chili dog. And you'll be fine. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? And here a while back, there was another chili dog pill that came in and said, you don't want to wait 24 hours to kick in for this chili dog pill. Take our chili dog pill, and it works instantly. And everybody said, I'm going to ask my doctor about that chili dog pill. I don't want to wait 24 hours for it to negate the effects of my chili dog. I'm just preaching the truth here tonight. That's the way we are here in the United States of America. Something comes up contrary, we start looking for a way to make it go away. Our life heads into a valley, we're looking for some way instantly to climb out of it. It doesn't even cross our mind many times that maybe God had us in that valley for a very real and a very good purpose. We just want out. We just want it to be over. We want any kind of pain to be done instantly. We want any suffering to go away right away. If there's something in our life unavoidable that causes grief, we immediately want to go to counseling. We immediately want to find a book on the shelf of a Christian bookstore that's just going to tell us how to make this grief go away in a week. And I'm telling you, there are some things that our lives go through that no matter what we do, they don't go away right away, because that's the nature of suffering, and suffering is true to life. It's part of life. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew what it was to suffer. You say, well, I know, but he was special because he was the Son of God. But you forget, he was just as much man as you and I. When he was hungry, he was hungry. When he was tired, he was tired. He was tempted in all points like we were. I'm telling you, he was as human as you and I, and he did not use his deity to lessen the impact of his humanity. He knew above all humanity what it was to suffer. And he did. None more than on the way to the cross. I mean, he suffered so much on the way to Calvary that the Bible says by the time they hung him on the cross, his visage was scarred more than any man. You say, well, I know, but he didn't really want to go through that, because he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. No, he wasn't trying to get out of the cross. Read Isaiah. Isaiah said he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He knew why he came, and he never tried to weasel out of it. He knew that there was going to be suffering ahead of him, and he still headed straight for it. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he did so for the joy that was set before him. He kept his eyes on the joy, but he endured the cross, despising the shame. Listen, not all suffering that our life goes through or that comes to our life Do we need to just try to find the easiest escape route to? So many times we just have something little come up and immediately we fall to our knees and say, God, please take this away from me. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray that. I'm just saying this. Don't jump ship if He doesn't. I really do wonder this. I've asked myself this same question. I'm going to ask it to you tonight. I wonder how many of us could have done what Jairus did that day. I wonder how many of us have enough faith in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that when Jesus stops on the way to His house and begins to deal with some other completely different matter than His request, I wonder if we would have hung around. Or I wonder if maybe we said, well, it's obvious He's got other things going on, so I'm not going to wait for Him. I'll see if I can go find some other medicine, some other doctor, somebody else to intervene in this situation because it's obvious He doesn't care. But you notice Jairus doesn't do that. Jairus just stands there and waits. You know why he stands there and waits? Because he's got a conviction down deep in his soul that if anybody's going to get him out of this situation, it's going to be the Lord. And there's nowhere else to turn. There's no point. There's no point in running somewhere else to try to figure something else out. So his faith determines his course of action, and there he is, waiting on the Lord. Well, where did that get him? I'll tell you where it got him. His daughter died. No. That is true, but that's all part of it. Because what waiting got him was this. The opportunity to see God do something that very few ever get to see. See, if you want to see God in His power, if you want to see God in resurrection power, then what you have to do is you have to let your situation get to a point where nobody else can do anything about it. And sometimes that requires waiting and not doing anything except trusting, believing. Remember, the Bible does say, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I know we see that on a lot of placards and home decorations, and there's nothing wrong with that. I just wonder if a lot of people really know what that verse means, that the waiting on the Lord renews our strength, not necessarily in the waiting, but by waiting, we get to see such power of God on the other side of waiting that there's such great victory in the power when God finally intervenes that what it does in our life is just energizing. All right, let me give you an example. The Bible doesn't take us there, but I think we can use our imaginations here and go a little bit beyond what the Bible records about this story. Let's think about Jairus that night. After all the events of that day, I'm thinking that guy could probably run around the block 3 times without his feet ever touching the ground. You understand what I mean? I'm pretty sure the next day, when some little thing was a little off, I'm pretty sure he was confident that Jesus could take care of that too. Because if Jesus can raise his daughter from the dead, what can't he do? What problem could possibly come into my life that I can't trust Him with? And so I have waited on the Lord, and guess what? When He has answered and intervened in my situation, this has renewed my strength. I feel like mounting up with wings as eagles. I feel like I could run and not be weary. I feel like I could walk and not faint. What problem could possibly come into my life that Jesus can't handle if I have seen Him with my own eyes handle this? Here's the problem. Few people ever get to that point because few people are willing to wait long enough to let God do what only God can do. We're not going to go there, but I encourage you to go read it later. Philippians chapter 3. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul said that everything that existed in his previous life, He counted it but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, he said. Now listen to this verse. This is powerful. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Woo, that sounds good, doesn't it? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I think everybody in here would raise their hand and say, put me down for that. I want to know that. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Hang on, that's not all the verse. And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Power of his resurrection sounds great. Fellowship of his sufferings? Not quite. Conformable to his death? No, thank you. You understand what I mean? That's the way we can be a lot of times. And then God brings something along in our life for the purpose of drawing us closer to him and putting us in the position of seeing his power like few ever get to see. And you know what we do a lot of times? We throw a big temper tantrum. And we get mad at God. And why did you let this happen to me? And why couldn't this happen to somebody else? And I don't understand this. I've been saved. I've been going to church. I've been trying to be faithful. I've been trying to serve you. And you let this come into my life. And I just don't get this. And I've pastored long enough to see it happen. People get upset at God because of some circumstance that God allows to come in their life. The problem is, you get upset at God, you don't get to see the power that God has to fix the situation. A couple years ago, one of my best friends, and he's like an older brother to me, Brother Russ Bishop, he pastors Lighthouse Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. And I've known Brother Russ for about 20 years and been just a very dear friend. We served the Lord together at South Campbell, where I'm now the pastor. He was the assistant pastor when I was just a runt of a college student. And the pastor there gave me the responsibility of teaching children's church. And as I was teaching children's church, I had Brother Russ's oldest son, Bo, in children's church when he was 4 years old. And a couple years ago, I was out running some errands for a church, and I got a call from Angie, my sister, down in Oklahoma City. And she said, Jody, that's what my family calls me. And she said, Jody, where are you? I said, I'm just running errands. What's wrong? I could just tell in her voice. You ever get one of those phone calls? She said, is somebody with you? I said, Angie, what's wrong? She said, I just got a call that Bo Bishop was on his way out here to the Northwest to get together with his fiance, and they were going to finalize wedding plans. And he ran off the road down in New Mexico and flipped his truck and he died. And immediately I thought of my friend, Brother Russ Bishop. And my heart just sank. I talked to Brother Russ a little bit later on, and when he answered the phone and I heard his voice, he just said hello for a few minutes. Neither one of us said anything. We just cried on the phone. A little bit after that, several days later, we were talking again, and Brother Russ told me this. He said, when I got the news that Bo had gone to heaven, he said, I had my family with me. And I gathered everybody together in the living room and I said, I just want everybody to know that God's not a bad God. He's a good God. And we don't understand why this happened. But he just reminded his kids, God is a good God. Let me tell you what that is there. That's the grace of God on somebody's life like a lot of people don't get to experience. You know, every day, I still talk to Brother Russell on a regular basis, and I'm sure every day it probably crosses his mind that he would love to have Bo back. But you know what Brother Russ has told me many times since then? That what God did in his life through Bo's homegoing, he wouldn't trade for anything because of the closeness that he found with the Savior through that suffering. Are you hearing me tonight? This is real stuff here. You say, well, I'll just take life as it is. I don't want anything to change. I got to be honest with you. There's been times where I've prayed, Lord, I want to know you and I want to know your power. But God, please don't make me go through that. But the truth is, Jesus Christ is real. And his grace is sufficient. And suffering will come. And when it does, I want to know him. I want to know what it is to feel his arms around me. I want to know his embrace. I want to know what it feels like for him to pick me up and say, it's going to be okay. I've got this under control. And I love you. And I'm with you. And I'm not going away. And through some of the darkest times, to lay my head down at night, not knowing if I could sleep or not, but to just fall off into sleep. Because the Word of God says, he giveth his beloved sleep. And to rest in him. And be found in him. And to realize that whatever happens in this life is never the end. There's something far better on the other side. There's always a joy that is set before us. And that joy is to finally see him face to face. But I'm telling you, the closest that anybody can come in this life to seeing him face to face is to walk through suffering with him and get to the other side and know the power of his resurrection. But to do that, you're going to have to learn to wait. You're going to have to learn to not run off and not look for the quick way out, but just to wait and let God be God and let God's timing be your timing. I just want to share one more story and I'm done. I've already taken quite a bit of time. You've been gracious. But a couple years ago, My brother-in-law, it's about 2.5 years ago now, my brother-in-law and my sister, Ben and Becca Logue, they live in Oklahoma City, and he's the dean of men, or I think he's got a new position now, but he's at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And they had a son, Philip. He was born hydrocephalic, and because of that, his hydrocephalus masks some symptoms of another disease that he had, and he had seizure activity and things like that. And so as they did tests with Philip to try to find out what was wrong, one doctor tested for a very rare disease. He said, I don't think it's this, but let's just run the test. And he ran the test, and sure enough, it's a very rare chromosomal disease, and Philip had it. And basically, he's missing a chromosome where this chromosome is responsible for creating an enzyme. And without that enzyme, you begin to have seizures at about 3 years old, and the average life expectancy is about 10 or less, 10 years or less. And in the meantime, Ben and Becca had two other kids, Joanna, the middle child, who's 3 years younger than Philip, and Ethan was the third child. And so the doctor said, since Philip tested positive for this chromosomal disease, you should have the other two kids tested as well. And so they took them in. They had the blood drawn, and they began to do the test on them. They said, we'll have the results back in about a week. And so the first symptoms that show up are about 3 years of age. There's normal baby progression up until about 3 years of age. But then seizure activity begins, and there's a regression from that point forward. And so they were about 2 days out from getting the results back when my niece, Joanna, was playing in the living room of their home. And all of a sudden, she just dropped to the ground with a seizure. And at that moment, they knew, we don't have to get the test results back. This is confirmation that she also has the disease. And they come to find out that Ethan is a carrier, but he does not have the disease. He's fine. But they got the diagnosis within the span of a couple weeks that their two oldest children will probably not live past 10 years old. And I'm not telling you this story tonight for sympathy or anything like that. I want to illustrate, if I can, this wonderful biblical truth, because here's where it is right now. Philip is 8 now. His brain has now atrophied, and he's in a children's center where he can have constant care. And I got a text last night. The seizure activity's been escalating, but last night I got a text that Philip had a 66-minute seizure. And then when it finally let go, he had cluster seizures for the next 55 minutes. And there's only so much the human body can take, and the doctors already told him it's not going to be very long before God takes Philip home. In the meantime, there's been a new medicine. It's a synthetic enzyme that's been released. And Joanna was approved to be the first recipient of that after the clinical trials. And so she's been receiving that. And it's been slow, but there's actually been progression instead of regression since that. And there's some hope with Joanna. Not that she would live what we would consider a normal life, but there is some hope there. But when they got the diagnosis about the oldest two, I wasn't there. I couldn't leave what I was doing right then to go to Oklahoma to be there for them. But about a month later, I was down in Oklahoma, and I was at Southwest Baptist Church. And my sister came in the back, and that was the first time I'd seen her since the diagnosis. And I went over to her, and I put my arms around her neck. And we both just cried for a little bit. And I was trying to speak to her, and I was trying to say something, but I got to be honest, emotionally, I was a wreck. I lost it. Becca's head's right here, and we're just hugging, and all of a sudden I hear Becca say, Jody, it's going to be okay. God's got it in control. And immediately I thought, wait a minute. She's comforting me? Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one way that can happen. And that is that somebody has been allowed into the throne room to know Jesus in a way that others don't. To have that kind of peace and that kind of assurance where other people are broken up over your situation and you're comforting them. That's somebody who has seen the power of God and who knows Jesus like a lot of people don't get to in this life. But I'm telling you tonight, there's only one way you get to do that. And that's by going with Him through the suffering, so you can know Him in the power of His resurrection. Praise God for the times when our situations are like the woman's, when we go to Jesus and He heals right away, and it's a wonderful thing. But I'm going to tell you, if you've got some matter in your life and you've gone to Him and He doesn't answer right away, don't give up on Him, because He has not given up on you. Trust Him. Wait on Him. And He'll show you power like you've never seen before. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. God, I don't know what people are going through tonight. I don't know what burdens weigh heavy on the hearts of your children in this congregation tonight. But Lord, I pray that trust would abound from these individuals. Lord, I pray that when you allow suffering to come our way, we wouldn't blame you. We wouldn't get mad at you, but we would trust you. And by trusting you, we would get to know peace like we've never known before. We would get to know victory like we never thought possible. Lord, you promised you would never leave us nor forsake us. And God, I pray tonight that we would anchor up to that promise, no matter what we're facing. And God, maybe there's somebody that's not going through a storm right now, but Lord, they would purpose in their heart to trust you for the storm that's on its way. God, maybe somebody's in the depths of despair tonight. God, I pray that you'd reach down and touch them. Help them tonight. Lord, maybe somebody's struggling to trust. Like the man that said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, maybe we would just pray like the song says, oh, for grace to trust him more. Lord, whatever you want to accomplish tonight, this last night of the revival, you've spoken to us this week and we thank you for it. Help it not to be in vain, God, but whatever you want to do in our hearts tonight, we give you permission to do it. Use this invitation, I pray, Lord, to draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. May I have you stand. The piano's playing. The altar's open. I don't know what God's doing in your heart. I don't know how God might have spoken to you tonight, but if you know you need to respond, why don't you come talk to him? Oh, Wooden Valley Baptist Church, he loves you tonight. Loves each and every individual. He knows what you're going through. And maybe there's somebody here tonight, he seems so far away. He seems like he's helping this person over here and he's answering somebody else's prayer over here. But why is he not meeting my need? Why is he not coming to my house? Trust him. Trust him. He won't let you down. He won't fail you. Stay close. Stay close. Brother Lamar, let's all sing that together. It's a prayer. Jesus, keep me near the cross. And if you really mean it, sing it out tonight. If that's where you want to be and that's where you know you need to be, then ask Him to keep you there. Ask Him to help you stay there tonight. Let's sing that out together, Brother Mark.
Jesus.